Well, thank you, ladies. I don't think the... See, music doesn't need translated the way language does, does it? I don't know about you, but there are a few chords that you heard today on the piano that can only be done with four hands. The way they resolved several times, I mean, just... Anyway, I just really enjoyed it. I think you'll see the unity of effort, you know, that it takes in music to bring something together. I think we'll bring out in the sermon a little more today as we move forward. And thinking about that, I wanted to mention for your prayers for the Shemets. I got a note this morning that Bonnie's father died this last Thursday. And so there'll be a service on Tuesday back in Wisconsin. Bonnie was there, but Paul was going back, I believe, tomorrow. And so I know we didn't have time to make that other announcement, so I thought you would all like to remember them in their time of loss, and of course we'll remember them officially as a congregation, but her father was 90, and so lived a long life and was vibrant up until a week ago Sunday, and so Bonnie was glad she was able to be there before he passed on. But language is a very interesting topic. And I think today our language, our messages will jive. I would like to talk about the nuance of language that, as Dr. Hoover said, comes from the heart. And it's something that we all practice every week while we're here at church together. And as we move along in time, I thought that I would, as I thought about this topic, that I would bring it forward because it's something that we cherish, but we may not remember that we do cherish it. And the topic and the concept is that of how special our fellowship is. How unique is the foundation of what appears to be mere fraternity? What appears on the surface to be mere sorority, if you would. How much love, how much agape was shed to make our comradeship, if I could use that term, possible. The source, the renewal of our interwoven togetherness creates something that is more than unique. It is a living, breathing spiritualness. A spiritualness that I would like to entitle the communion of the assembled of God. It is a gift of God, the assembly of the brethren. You know, we often in talking about the New Testament, we talk about the church. And the word church in the New Testament is doesn't mean what it means to us today. It was ecclesia. It was to call out of this Satan-inspired and controlled world. And it was a concept that we talk a lot about, the calling out of. But there's something else that we share together that I want to zero in on. You see, if we've been called out of, there's another concept that's missing after that calling. And that's what the assembling of God is all about. It's now about what? The bringing together. You see, we're called out of, and now God brings us together. And it's this through this term in the New Testament called koinonia. It's K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. K-O-I-N-O, I mean O-N-I-A. It means the fellowship. It means the association, the community of believers. But brethren, this phrase in the New Testament as it's used, this concept that Paul and others describe, is the result of what happens when people called by God, ecclesia, drawn out of, spend time together in praise, in worship, in fellowship of meal, and in common purpose and service to others. I would like to talk about this topic of koinonia today, the fellowship that we share, in three aspects. The foundation of the calling that we share, the love of God that binds, in the second element, and the third is the weaving of a spiritual connectedness which creates the assembled of God. Let's first talk about the first one, a foundation of our shared communion, or community is the calling of God, a sharing which one has in common with other people, sharing in that common calling. Turn over with me, and there's no other scripture that I could turn to except what? John 6:44. John 6:44, it says, "No one, no man, no woman, no child can come to me," Jesus says. "No one could come to me who is the source of life, who is the redeemer of life, who is the king to come," he says, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." God has drawn you, has drawn me, has drawn others together for a purpose. You see, we get to apply to the credit union along application, right? We get to apply to the fraternity, the sorority, the club, the golf course. Through our own effort, we can apply, we can use our credentials, our experience, our money, our desire to do something. But God has drawn each and every one of us, no matter the age, together through his purpose to recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the life, and the future. And together we have accepted that common foundational platform. Turn over with me to Matthew 13. At the end of Matthew, this lovely parable, the sower, in Matthew 13, Matthew records something interesting. After all this discussion about the seed and the throwing in the wind and what goes and what doesn't and what grows, in Matthew 13, verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it come to pass, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it before the day of their death." Brethren, we have been privileged in this decade, in this year, in this time of our life, to have heard the call, the drawing of God, to recognize that his only begotten Son is the way to the future, and we have accepted it. And we must remember that in our common assembly, it is this foundation, this belief that God has drawn us to, that unites us in a unique and caring way. Turn over with me to see how the Apostle Paul phrases this in Galatians 2 and verse 9. In Galatians 2, verse 9, we'll introduce the concept of koinonia, because here Paul uses and says, "When James and Caiaphas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace, the love of God shed abroad, and in the course of our life, that it had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia." They recognized that Paul had been drawn by God as they had, that Paul had received the gift of Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that they extended to him the right hand of not clubship, not sorority, not fraternity, but koinonia. Paul says that special fellowship that comes when God draws you together, and now you recognize that the other person too has been drawn, and now you get to do something unique, walk together. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, I mean, in verse 9, Paul puts it this way. talking of God, the power of God in verse 8, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Who saved us, who called us with a holy calling, according to a purpose. It's unique, isn't it? What do we say? What do we hear when we stand at the time of baptism? We hear the words that say, since you, and you insert your name, have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against the God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord, your Master, your High Priest, and soon coming King, I now, the minister says, baptize you in, not into any sect or denomination of this world, and I'll insert any club, sorority, fraternity, or any other Facebook group, but into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I do this in, by, and through the authority, the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, those words, that moment binds us as a foundation together into what we have as fellowship, which is called koinonia. A discussion of this word and concept is made more, even more meaningful by understanding, you know, we often refer to ourselves as the brethren. A brethren in the Greek term in the New Testament is Adelphios. Adelphos. It means a common birth, an interest, or an affinity. And that's true. But brethren, we have something much richer, much deeper. You see, the foundation of our calling through Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Read it with me, if you would, because it is, as Paul grasps the concept and introduces it, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the koinonia, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, our foundation is through that one, at one and only one. And this is the foundation of fellowship, the foundation of koinonia, of our assembled brethren, our assembled ones who share more than affinity. We share a common Savior, a common foundation, a common God-purposed draw from the world around us. And when God purposes to draw, dare we refuse? And we reap the blessing by not refusing and walking with God. Let's move on to our second foundational element of koinonia, our fellowship. And that is the love of God makes this relationship that you and I share possible. The love of God is what makes this relationship that we share possible. You know, the sharing of the realization of the effects of blood, the death of Christ Jesus, his bruised body, as set forth as elements in the Lord's Supper. Read it with me, 1 Corinthians 10:16. And so when Paul describes this incredible gift, notice what he says. The cup of blessing, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless. You know, when we take the covering off the bread at the service, and we take the covering off the wine, right? And we ask the prayer, and we say, God, would these symbols represent what you did in our life 1 year, 5 year, 10 year, 50 years ago? And Paul recounts it, and he says, that cup of blessing which we bless at that time, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the holy body of Christ? You know what the word communion is? It's koinonia. The fellowship. Paul says, that cup we bless with it, is it not the fellowship that we share in the common blood of Jesus Christ? Is that bread we break not the common fellowship of the body of Christ? See how important? Paul uses the word koinonia in both places, in fellowship and in communion. We have, as it says in 1 John 1, verse 7, what's interesting to me is turn to this, because in 1 John 1, verse 7, you know, where was Paul? Paul was in Asia Minor, writing back to his fellow Koinonia fellowships, right? Across into Corinth and Greek, the Macedonian Peninsula. Where's John? John is not an email away. John's not a phone call away. John may be months away from a letter from Paul or from Jerusalem. Maybe years. And yet, John's words record the same concept, the same love, the same care for what had begun to bind them together. And they knew this Sabbath by Sabbath. And notice what he says in 1 John 1, verse 7, separated by the miles and the time, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we have fellowship, if we have, and John uses the Greek term, the koinonia, the association that comes through the common drawing. And notice what he says. If we have that fellowship, that koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son cleanses us from all sin. Don't you find it striking that here's John all the way over here using the same concept and linking the blood of Jesus Christ to the fellowship we share, the koinonia, at the same time Paul is doing it in another work over here in Corinth. Incredible. Because they had begun to see it in work. We see it as we gather together. We feel it. We sense it. We experience it. And we benefit from it. Just back over a verse in verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also, you in the future, you in 2012, that you may have fellowship, koinonia with us. We, the ones, he says, reaching back to who in 31 AD saw this man that we had spent time with in the Sea of Galilee and fished together and gone walking in the mountains and looked the Pharisees and the Sadducees straight in the face. We who had seen the might of the Roman Empire. We who had seen this one whom we wondered if he was the one die. We saw the miracles of the New Testament happen, and we then received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we now knew, as we walked decade by decade, John says, that we had a koinonia, we had a common fellowship that came not from our choosing, but from God's draw, and bound through the common blood shed for us and eventually all mankind. And truly, he says, our koinonia, our fellowship, is with now not just other club members. Our fellowship now is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's rich. That fellowship, as Paul would talk about in Philippians 3, verse 10, that koinonia, that common fellowship, shares in the sufferings of each other and the sufferings of Christ. And it results in the power that comes that we all share when we're looking forward to that resurrection. You see, it's an incredible concept to me. We are now, if you would, we are now bound as blood brothers and sisters through the common blood. And that is the fellowship that we share, the koinonia. So we saw in our first point that the foundation was that we were drawn by God. And the second point is that we are bound on a path to God, sharing the blood that binds us through the great love of God's own gift. a love and a calling that only God himself can extend. It is more than shared connectedness, brethren. It is more than shared commonality. It is shared drawing from God himself. It is more than our desire for eternal life. It is our shared koinonia, our fellowship. It is a love that truly has bound us together. Let's look at our third point, our third element. And that is that the weaving of our lives together builds a communion, a koinonia of the assembled with a shared purpose. That the weaving of our lives together is bound inextricably because of a shared common purpose. You know, Vines goes on to explain that fellowship, the koinonia in the Greek, says this, that this fellowship is manifested in acts, the practical effects of a fellowship with God, wrought by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers as the outcome of faith. It's a lovely line. Fellowship is manifested in the acts, the practical effects of that which is a result of the fellowship of God wrought by the Holy Spirit in lives of believers as an outcome of faith in what? In Jesus Christ. It leads to four things as I read that statement. That we have a shared faith, that there is a shared preaching of the gospel, there is a shared jointness in giving, and a fourth is a praise to God in doing good. Look over into Philemon. Philemon 1 verse 6. We see this concept expressed. Always tries to remember, you know, Philemon comes before or after Hebrews. Today it comes before. Okay, Philemon 1 verse 6. Notice what Philemon, the notebook book says here. As it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know, in the New King James, the word sharing does not give justice to the true translation. The word sharing is koinonia. The word sharing is communion. The word sharing is fellowship. That the sharing, the koinonia, the communion of your faith. When we commune together, that communing together means something greater than we can ever imagine. It's a special sharing, the acknowledgement of every good thing. When we acknowledge together through him, through praise, that all things work together for good to those that love God, don't we share something unique? More than unique, it's God-inspired. Turn over with me to Mark 16. A part of this shared koinonia comes from what we do with what we've been given. In Mark 16, you know, Mark, as he records these words, and some historians feel that Mark is actually recording Peter's accounts of the New Testament and events. But notice how he winds down this summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work. He says, and he said to them, Jesus now is preaching, and he puts this at the end like the other writers do. Jesus is speaking and he says, go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. But what's interesting to me is we see the rest of the words that you know so well, but skip down to verse 20. Verse 20, where Mark records it, and says, and so they went out, and they preached everywhere. And the Lord, working with them and confirming that word through the accompanying signs. You know, sometimes we get the luxury of reading all this so quickly. But you know, in the time, you know, as Mark wrote verse 20, he hearkened back to those last days before Pentecost when Christ was with them, right? And he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach to every creature. Oh, yeah, okay, fine, you can go there. But then Mark records that they went. How did they go? They went out because when they were together, they realized that God had drawn them together, that God through time had recognized that they could hear the message, and they commonly all together believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And they realized that they didn't do it. It wasn't by birth. It wasn't because your family always did it. Oh, there's the obvious blessing that comes from children obeying and listening and accepting willingly the calling of their families. But what did they realize? There were these people that came, and some Sadducees came, and some Pharisees came. And no, there was no rhyme or reason, because it was God's drawing, God's timing. And so he says they went out. They went out because now they remembered those words that Jesus said, you have to keep going and preaching. And when you go and preach, my spirit, God's spirit, will do the drawing, and others will come. Over in Ephesians 3:9, Paul put it this way. Ephesians 3:9, Paul says, and to make all see the purpose of the preaching, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the koinonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to help others see. And see if God will grant that. But we must share the preaching of the gospel. And it's something that's special done by the koinonia, by the communed, by the communion of the assembled of God. Notice over in 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8. something else takes place as we share this faith, not just in the room, but preach the gospel. And then as we're together, 2 Corinthians 8, breaking in verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us much with urgency that we would receive the gift, the physical gifts that they had for Paul, and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, the koinonia, of the ministering of the saints. Ministering to the saints as we look after each other and talk with each other and pray for each other and encourage each other. It builds a special sharing, a joint giving of that common calling through a common love. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but that we had first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, we urge you, Titus, that is, just as it had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. You see, when we get together, aren't we looking for the grace of God that he's extended to your life and ours? And we marvel together, why us? But we keep giving to each other and to the world around. Over in Hebrews, Paul concludes with something interesting in Hebrews 13, verse 15. You see the nuance of language here. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips. We wonder who puts messages together. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share and to koinonia and to have communion, to have fellowship. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do not forget to do good and to fellowship, to have communion, to have koinonia. You see, I think in our day and age, we have come to expect and express communion only as those symbols of the bread and the wine at a particular time and moment when all around us, every Sabbath and holy day and every time we gather with people of like minds, we have communion with the calling of God, with the love of God, with Jesus Christ. And it's more special than just some word that's used on the page. You see, that is what we know about each other. That is what we know we share together. Philippians 1, verse 5, Paul talks about this fellowship we share. In Philippians 1, verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship, your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now, this is what we are grateful for, thankful for, that our fellowship in the good news of the coming kingdom of God from that first day until now, and we never lose sight of the joy, the feeling, the understanding, the depth of field, how important that message is to us." And over a page in chapter 2, verse 1, we have a very familiar verse. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship, if there is any koinonia of that Spirit, any fellowshipping of that Spirit, if any affection, if any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having that same love, being of one accord and of one mind." You see, the fellowship, the koinonia, is truly something unique and special. Paul says, and I think he uses the lovely words here translated into English, "if." And we often say it's the biggest word in the English language, right? If. If is a true understatement. For the foundation that God has given us by commonly calling us, brethren, we experience a fellowship that is based on a real, personal, collective understanding that it is God Himself who has drawn us, no mere human association. And our second point of the day was that the "if" is no understatement for the love of God that has brought forth and builds a community of love brothers that is based on a common act and a gift of love from God Himself, of that of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The blood that binds us together. And the third important element of koinonia and fellowship is that that calling to fellowship among love brothers is woven together each and every time we get together with the sharing of that knowledge that it is God who has brought us, that it is God who has given us the gift of understanding, and that it is God who has made a miracle out of our lives and our understanding. It is God who has given us a new heart, new lips to speak with, to preach that gospel in our outward work as a church, in our outward work as an example, in our workplaces, in our families. You know, if a person walks with us a day, should they be able to tell at the end of the day that we're a Christian? I hope so, don't you? Some days you go, "Did I do anything today that would have distinguished me?" But that's that calling fellowship that we share. Serving people, yielding to each other, something we know that we share together, brethren, that only comes through that which God has built. It is the communion, the koinonia of the assembled of God. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul closes this topic with this lovely phrase. Paul uses this very inclusive Greek term, koinonia, to describe what we feel, what we see, what we know, and what we must always cherish. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." The Holy Spirit, the communion of that Holy Spirit. Brethren, when we come together, we are no mere club. We are no mere place that we could have drawn ourselves to. Let us cherish the gift of God that is the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship of the assembled of God.